Well, good evening and happy Sabbath. I am once again so excited to be with you this evening, and I've been blessed so far by all the messages. Once again, I'd like to extend a warm welcome to a dear friend of mine who I had the privilege of meeting at my local community college last semester, and since then we've been good friends, and he's actually been tuning in since Wednesday. So if you welcome him, say amen. Amen. And so I'm excited, and brother, you're always welcome to join us. With that being said, I don't want to take up much of your time, so please kneel with me if you are able to as I seek God in prayer. Father in heaven, oh Lord, we are so thankful for another day of life. Lord, it is because of you that we are still here. And Lord, we depend on you so much, Lord, and I pray that as we gather here this evening, Lord, that you would give us a triple portion of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We need as much of it as we can possibly get. And Lord, we pray that you would bless every single family here under the sound of my voice. I pray, Lord, that when we leave this building, we wouldn't be the same person than when we first entered. So Lord, change our hearts, and I pray that revival wouldn't start here at church, but that it would start in our own homes. So Lord, as we go back, I pray that we would be diligent students of the Word of God, not just because the time is coming, but we will have to stand for what is about to come, Lord, but so that we can fall more in love with Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. So Lord, bless us, and I pray that you would speak through me this evening. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The title of this evening's message is Daniel, Jesus, and the Final Test. So with that being said, please turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse 8. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 8. In fact, this is a very familiar book for many of us, and so we will start in verse 8. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 8, are you there? This is Daniel speaking here. He says, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was churned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Let's go to verse 16 now. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are churned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Verse 18, then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and strengthened me, and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. We see that here Daniel in his life exemplifies the characteristics of the spirit of prophecy. In fact, one of the characteristics of a true prophet is that they actually retain no strength while they're taken in vision. And we see that indeed Daniel contained the spirit of prophecy. And Daniel manifested that within his life. In fact, it goes on to say that in verse 8, he actually retained no strength. And the way that I like to think of this as is, when Ellen White was living, she actually was taken in vision. And there was a physician who actually said that this woman was actually not experiencing visions, but rather she was actually experiencing some medical conditions. So while she was taken in vision one day in church, he actually approached her, and he placed a mirror in front of her face in an attempt to show that she was not experiencing any visions. And interestingly enough, while she was taken in vision, we see that there was no breath left on the mirror at all. And so then the physician concluded that indeed Ellen White was a prophet. And we see that Daniel indeed had those characteristics. And that is very significant. In fact, in the book of Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, we're actually told that the youth are going to have dreams and visions as we near the end of time. With that being said, we're going to look at some characteristics of the life of Daniel. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. Now I still hear some pages flipping, but when you arrive, say amen. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in Daniel. We see that Daniel was favored among everyone else in that kingdom, and clearly the king gave him a position where he was to be of influence within that kingdom. And it's interesting to notice that Daniel was so faithful, not just in the law of God, but he was so faithful that they found him faithful in God's duties and even in his secular duties. And so we see that Daniel set forth his example in work. And I think that we shouldn't just be an example when we come to church, but we should be an example to those who don't believe in the gospel in work. Amen? In fact, in the book of Luke, chapter 16, verse 10, the Bible tells us that if we are faithful in things that are little, then we can be faithful in the things that are greater. So the test really begins now, because if we want to be faithful in the things that are greater, what must we do now? We must be faithful in the little things, right? And we see that that is very clear from the Bible. In fact, in the book Christ's Object Lessons, page 332, we are told, "Stand like Daniel, that faithful statesman, a man who no temptation could corrupt." Now, this is interesting because sometimes we think, well, you know, Alex, maybe if I had the right environment, then I could be faithful to God. You see, but when I go back home, it's hard to be faithful because none of my family is Adventist. And listen, I understand it's difficult, but guess what? Jesus came out of Nazareth, and Mark even asked the question, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? But guess what? Jesus came out of Nazareth, and he still went to the cross and was victorious. Amen? So we see that our environment is not an excuse to be unfaithful to God's law. In fact, let's continue to notice some of Daniel's characteristics. Let's go to verse 5. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 5. "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of God." So what happens here? They can find no fault in Daniel. He is so faithful in his secular duties. So they say, you know what? It's time to try to get him with the law of God. What does that sound like? We'll get to that in a moment. But think about that. It sounds just like the experience of Jesus, right? And so we see that Daniel was so faithful in his secular duties to the point that they say, let's try to get him with God's law. And then we're going to see what happens. In fact, it's interesting to notice that in Daniel chapter 3, Babylon sought to establish false worship, and in Daniel chapter 6, Medo-Persia sought to prohibit the free exercise of true worship. Let's go to chapter 6. We're going to remain here, and we'll read verses 7 through 9. In Daniel chapter 6, Bible tells us, "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree." Now, do you think that the king wanted to cast in Daniel into the lion's den, yes or no? What evidence do we have of that? Let's think. I want you to think, okay? Now, this is very interesting because we see that the king was not Daniel's enemy. We see that the people approached the king and they attempted to get Daniel to fall into the lion's den, right? In fact, the king actually did not want to cast Daniel into the lion's den. Now, let's notice some more experiences from Daniel. We see that one, his test was the lion's den. We see that in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, he actually receives help from an angel while in the lion's den. In fact, in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 18, we also notice that the king suffered so much by seeing Daniel in the lion's den that no music was actually played before him. Do you remember that? Now notice this. His tomb was also sealed when he was thrown in, but Daniel conquered. And also we see that a civil law was actually used against Daniel. In fact, let's notice the experience of Jesus. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to see that the experience of Daniel is actually the experience that Jesus went through as well. And we are going to see that we are also going to be tested in a much similar way. So let's go to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Bible says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We see that Jesus was tested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's actually interesting to notice that he calls for the help of his own disciples. Now, this is interesting because why would God himself need the help of the disciples? Right? He was God, but Jesus still needed their help. It goes to show us that, guess what? If we need help, there's nothing wrong with calling people so that they can pray for you, right? Because sometimes we feel ashamed to do that. And so we see that even Jesus, the Son of God, actually did that. In fact, we think, well, you know what? He was actually God. There's no way the plan of salvation could ever be messed up, right? But we see that in the book, Desire of Ages, Ellen White makes a very interesting comment. She says, if he had responded by an impatient word or look, if he had conceded to his brothers by even one wrong act, he would have failed of being a perfect example. Thus, he would have failed of carrying out the plan of our redemption had he even admitted that there could be an excuse for sin. Satan would have triumphed and the world would have been lost. Now, can you imagine, like, what if you were in his place and they said, hey, listen, one wrong look, the plan of salvation is game over. How would you feel about that? That must be difficult, right? How many times have you looked at someone incorrectly, right? And we see that even Jesus, if he did that, the plan of salvation would have been lost. In fact, it's interesting, as we notice the story of Jesus, that he also received help from an angel. In the book of Luke chapter 22 and verse 43, the Bible says, "And there appeared unto him from heaven an angel strengthening him." And then in Desire of Ages, page 693, paragraph 2, we are told, "But God suffered with his son. There was silence in heaven. No harp was touched." Now remember in the story of Daniel, right? The king cast Daniel into the den. No music was played before the king because he hated to see Daniel in the trial. And then we see God the Father. He sends Jesus to die on the cross, and no music is played before the Father as he sees his son die on the cross. Have you seen that parallel before? Man, no one is excited this evening. What is going on? Matthew chapter 27 and verse 66. Notice what this says. "So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and sealing a watch." So we see that even Jesus' tomb was actually sealed as well. In fact, let's continue to notice some of these instances in the life of Jesus. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27 and we'll read from verse 22. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22. Notice what the Bible says here. "Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then he answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children." We see that even Pilate himself, just like the king in the instance of Daniel, had no desire to actually send Jesus to the cross, but because of the people, we see that it's almost like the king was actually forced, or Pilate himself was forced, to make a decree that he actually did not want to make. Now, let's go to the book of Luke chapter 23. We see that that was actually referring to the Jews. But now, as we go to the book of Luke chapter 23, we're going to notice that a unity actually begins to take place between the Jews and the Romans. Luke chapter 23, we will read from verse 2. Notice what the Bible says here in verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." Verse 5. And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching through all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." We see that the Jews bring Jesus to Pilate. Pilate says, "Hey, look, I don't see any fault with Jesus." So then what do? We see that the Jews, representative of the church, go over to the civil authorities, the Romans, and they say, "Hey, guess what? We can't get Jesus with the law of God, so we need to accuse him of something else." And so they accuse him of rebelling against Caesar, right? And we see that indeed, there is a unity of church and state even during the life of Jesus. You know, people sometimes look at us and they think, how is it that you guys can believe that one day the church and state will unite to enforce a national Sunday law? But we see that even within the life of Jesus, he went through that very same experience. It's very interesting that we notice that. Now, let's recap some of the parallels. We see that Daniel and Jesus were both tested. Both of them received help from an angel. And the advice of the king's counselors led Darius having to cast Daniel into the lion's den. And the advice of the angry multitude led to Pilate having to crucify Jesus. We see that the king did not want to cast Daniel in, but he had to, so that God's power could be made manifest. In fact, both of their tombs were sealed, and we also see that both had laws used against them in order to ultimately end their lives. Now, what does this have to do with us? And the reality is, friends, that every single one of us is going to be tested just like Daniel and just like Jesus. In fact, notice this, in Testimonies to the Church, Volume 5, page 136, Ellen White says, "Soon God's people will be tested by fiery trials, and the great proportion of those who appear to be genuine will prove to be base metal." Now, I find that interesting because as church members, I don't know about you, it's so easy for us to judge from the exterior. Are you with me? Right? Someone comes to church constantly every Wednesday, for example, for prayer meeting, and we assume that they perhaps are one of the most spiritual people that we know because they attend church regularly. But when that time comes, that shaking time that is going to come upon the church, we notice that those people who we thought were actually genuine, we are told that they are going to be but base metal. And the people that we feel as though are worldly, perhaps don't love Jesus, don't talk the way that we may talk, we are going to see that they will actually be the ones that will remain in church. That's why it's important for us not to look at the exterior, because at the end of the day, only God knows a heart. In fact, let's go to the book of Amos chapter 9, and we will read from verse 9. Amos chapter 9 and verse 9. Are we there? Just before the book of Obadiah. Notice what it says here in the book of Amos, chapter 9 and verse 9. "For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth." So the question is, who is responsible for creating or operating this shaking? God, right? We see that God says, "I will shake the house of Israel." Now, this is important to notice. It's not like God is attempting to shake the church because he wants people out of the church, but we see that if no shaking takes place, it must mean, therefore, that everyone is going to heaven. So God himself understands that a separation must take place prior to the second coming, so that when Jesus comes, He knows who to give his reward to. Are you with me? In fact, a shaking seems to denote or imply that something is going to be shaken violently, and only two things can happen when it is shaken. Either one, some people will remain, two, or others will actually go out of the church. In fact, it's obvious that the shaking begins actually with the professed followers of Jesus. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. Notice what the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the what? At the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You see, Satan isn't concerned with the people that are out of the church because they are in his hands. So we understand that Satan is after those people that are actually within the church. And we are even told within the spirit of prophecy that we should actually fear more what is going on in the church than what is going on without in the church. Right? And so it is important for us to understand that the shaking or the sifting will begin at the house of God. Let's go to the book of Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. In fact, we're going to notice that even a shaking takes place in the book of Exodus chapter 19. And we will begin in verse 8. Now, this is in the context of Moses speaking to God, right? And we see that something very interesting takes place as far as the response of the children of Israel is concerned. Verse 8 of Exodus chapter 19, and we are looking at verse 8. Notice here what the Bible says. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So what does Israel say? Hey, Moses, whatever God says, we will do it. It's almost like they're making it seem, hey, it's so easy. Whatever he says, we'll do it, right? Now let's continue on. Let's go ahead and go to verse 16, and we will read through verse 18. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mounts, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mounts. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. We see that now they say, Moses, whatever God says, we will do. And then we see that the mountain begins to shake, there's thunder, lightnings, and then we see that something very interesting takes place in verse 18 of Exodus chapter 20. Notice what that says. Let's go over just a little bit. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Now, they had just said, Moses, whatever God says we will do, and then there's a quaking at the mountain, right? And then they get scared, and they still are committing to that word they have just said previously, that they will follow God. But then in Exodus chapter 32, we see that they have now erected an idol, and they are bowing down before that idol that they said that they would never worship. So we see that a shaking is going to take place between those who serve God out of fear and those who serve God out of love. You see, because sometimes we want to experience repentance and we say, God, I'm so sorry for what I did, but we often say that because we fear the punishment. But we often don't repent because we see that our sin has broken the heart of God. And until we recognize that our sin has broken the heart of God, we will continue to sin against God. In fact, let's continue reading here. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to learn a little bit more about this story. Hebrews chapter 12, and we will read from verse 26. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26. Now, it's interesting to notice that this is actually in the context of what took place at Mount Sinai on that mountain, right? So let's go to verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 12. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. This is very interesting because we see that indeed a shaking took place on earth at Mount Sinai, but we see that also a shaking has not only going to take place in heaven, but we see that a shaking has taken place in heaven already in the past. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And we will read from verse 15. Verse 15 through verse 19 of Ezekiel chapter 28. This is God speaking here, actually, regarding the fall of Lucifer before he actually became Satan. So let's start at verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee out as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all men that behold thee. Verse 19, all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. We see that Satan's rebellion ultimately began with his pride, right? He felt as though, hey, you know what? If I can't participate in the service of God, or if I can't be involved in the plan of creation, then I have a problem with that. And we see that it's very interesting to notice that the word Antichrist is not just someone who is actually against God, but it's someone who seeks to take the place of God. And then we're told in 1 John chapter 2 that there's even the spirit of Antichrist within the church. And it says that because they were not of us, they will go out from us. So we see that even in heaven, a shaking was taking place. And we see that Lucifer did not withstand that test and ultimately became Satan. Notice this quote here in Early Writings, page 145, paragraph 1. Satan was once honored in an angel in heaven next to Christ. His countenance, like those of the other angels, was mild and expressive of happiness. His forehead was high and broad, showing great intelligence. His form was perfect, his bearing noble and majestic. But when God said to his son, let us make man in our image, Satan was jealous of Jesus. He wished to be consulted concerning the formation of man, and because he was not, he was filled with envy, jealousy, and hatred. He desired to receive the highest honors in heaven next to God. In fact, it's interesting to notice that God says, as I mentioned, that he will not only shake the earth, but also heaven. And we see that the issue here is actually pride. And we see that those that are actually prideful will be sifted out of the church as well. In fact, the question remains, who else will be sifted out of the church? Volume 1 of the Testimonies, page 251, paragraph 1. She says, all who wish to draw off from the body will have opportunity. Something will arise to test everyone. The great sifting time is just before us. The jealous and the fault-finding who are watching for evil will be shaken out. They hate reproof and despise correction. You see, the people that are so constantly concerned about finding faults in others, we see that in those people, they have been finding fault with others so much so that they forget to look at their own heart. And we see that when that time comes, they will not withstand the test because they have been so busy looking at the faults of others instead of looking at their own faults. And so we see that we need to be careful when we start fault finding and pointing fingers, because at the end of the day, only God knows the heart. And now, don't get me wrong, there's time to judge. If someone is doing something that is wrong, we need to call them out and tell them in love. But you need to understand that we shouldn't be concerned most of our time just looking for faults in others. In fact, when I first came into the church, I always found it interesting that I wasn't so much concerned with what the preacher was going to say so that I could be benefited by the words that came from God's word. But more than just that, I was actually so concerned with what he was saying so that I could find error in his preaching and then approach him afterwards to correct him. And so we see that that's something we actually shouldn't do. There shouldn't be fault finding that is taking place within God's church. In fact, we are also told in volume 6 of the Testimonies, page 332, we are in the shaking time, the time when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The Lord will not excuse those who know the truth if they do not, in word and deed, obey his commandments. If we make no effort to win souls to Christ, we shall be held responsible for the work we might have done but did not do because of our spiritual indolence. You see, whether or not we're doing evangelism, that actually reflects our condition. You know, I used to think, well, when I first came into the church, I used to say, you know what, if you're not knocking on doors, you're not doing God's work. I mean, I used to think that that was like the only ministry that was in God's church. And look, you don't need to knock on doors, but you need to do something for God, amen? We can't just sit here and do nothing. In fact, it's so easy during this pandemic to just look at it and say, you know what, we'll wait till the pandemic is over so that we can do evangelism. Even during this time, God has given me plenty of opportunities to minister to others. I was just at the store the other day, and someone was talking to me, you know, close by. They weren't even 6 feet apart from me. And so I figured, you know what, this person probably doesn't care about social distancing. So they were walking out with me at the same time towards a parking lot. I got a glow track from my car, and I gave it to them. I mean, we can't assume that everyone is on lockdown and they're so concerned about it, but we shouldn't use a lockdown as an excuse not to do evangelism, amen? In fact, there's so many different things we can be doing for evangelism. In fact, taking care of children is evangelism. Cooking is evangelism. Feeding the homeless is evangelism. So we have to do something for God, but we can't do nothing. In fact, we are told in CW, page 40, paragraph 1, God will arouse his people if other means fail. Heresies will come in among them, which will sift them, separating the chaff from the wheat. The Lord calls upon all who believe his word to awake out of sleep. She says, precious light has come, appropriate for this time. It is Bible truth showing the perils that are right upon us. This light should lead us to a diligent study of the scriptures and a most critical examination of the positions which we hold. In fact, it's interesting to notice that we are told here that God will actually, if he can't use persecution to sift out the church, he will actually use false teachings. In fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we will read from verse 19. This is Paul speaking here. Notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. The question is, who are those that are approved? We know that it is those who study the Word of God, right? So it is evident that heresies will actually come into the church, and the heresies, quote unquote, even have their own ministry, and that is to sift God's people out of the church, because when heresies come, it will test us whether or not we know God's Word for ourselves. Not based upon what other people teach, but whether or not we have been studying God's Word for ourselves. Amen? Now, what else will cause the shaking in the church? Notice what Ellen White says. She says, those who rise up against the message to the church of Laodicea, those who do not heed this message will ultimately abandon the truth. She says, I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not hear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and this is what will cause a shaking among God's people. She goes on to say, I saw that the testimony of the true witness has not been half heeded. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs has been lightly esteemed, if not entirely disregarded. This testimony must work deep repentance. All who truly receive it will obey it and be purified. When that testimony comes, called forth by the true witness in the church of Laodicea, which is Jesus, we see that there will be two groups of people. Those, one, who accept the message, and two, those who rise up against the message or reject the message. And so we see that we must take heed to actually accept the message of the church of Laodicea so that when that time comes, we can be ready to stand through the shaking. In fact, you know, we often so much talk about the shaking that is taking place in God's church or that will take place in God's church, but we often forget about the most important shaking that ever took place. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we will read from verse 49. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 49. The Bible says, the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. We see that while it is true that a shaking is coming upon the church, we must understand that we must look towards the most important shaking that has ever took place, and that is the shaking that took place at the cross of Calvary. You see, it's important for us to know the events and to be ready for the shaking, but if we have not experienced the cross, we can be sure that we will not make it through that time. In fact, we're told in Desire of Ages, page 83.4, it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. Friends, the reality is the only people that will make it through the end of time are those that love Jesus. It's as simple as that. You see, we can talk about prophecy, and a good friend of mine says, look, it's good to know who the beast is, but if you don't know who the lamb is, then you're lost. So we must understand who Jesus is, and as long as we know Jesus, we can be sure that he will take us through those last day events. Amen? It's good to know that they're coming, and that we must be prepared, but if we don't know the one who is to prepare us, then we're not going to make it. So friends, I just want to appeal to you this evening that you must spend time at the foot of the cross getting to know Jesus so that we can stand through that last time. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for another day of life. We ask that you would give us strength And Lord, it is important to understand what is going to take place. Lord, I really do believe that the time is coming when we will see Jesus. Lord, but he loves us so much as well that he will do everything that he possibly can to be patient so that we can be ready. And Lord, I pray that as we prepare, that we would learn to love Jesus more and more each day. Lord, I pray that when that time comes, every single person here under the sound of my voice can stand through it. Help us to be faithful like Jesus and like Daniel. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.